Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have placed a burden on my heart to hear this counsel to men, to husbands and to fathers. I pray especially for the men of this congregation, for those who are listening this morning. And I pray that as your word is open, that our hearts would also be open to receive it. I thank you that you desire to do a wonderful work in our hearts. And so we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to move in our midst today, that lives might be changed to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Last weekend in Atlanta, Georgia, a stadium was packed full of 70,000 men. No, it wasn't a Braves baseball game. It wasn't a preliminary for the 96 Olympics. 70,000 men came together to pray and to hear some straight counsel from the Word of God. They came because they sensed within their hearts that if ever there was a time that men needed to stand up and be counted for God, it's now. And in that conviction, I believe they're right, don't you? About 2,000 years ago, another group of Christians gathered far away from Atlanta, Georgia, in the city of Ephesus. They weren't in a stadium. Probably a small house church. There certainly weren't 70,000 of them. But they also came together to pray and to hear some straight counsel from the Word of God. You see, they had just received a letter from the Apostle Paul. And in that letter was some straight talk to men about their role as husbands and fathers. And as I studied that counsel in the past few weeks, I became thoroughly convinced, men, that counsel is just as relevant to us today as it was the day that it was written. And so I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to that letter, Ephesians chapter 5. Straight talk to men. First, their role as husbands, and secondly, their role as fathers. And we're beginning with verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christian men of Ephesus and also to us, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds or nourishes and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." Verse 33, "However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." I'd like to sum up this initial counsel to husbands in one brief phrase, which I'd like you to write down in the sermon outline. Just a crisp thought which we're going to study together, and it is this: love your wife with a heavenly love. Let me say that again. As a husband, as a Christian man, love your wife with a heavenly love. Some of you may know that there are several words in the Greek language which can be translated by the broad English word love. And in this text, when it says, "Husbands, love your wives," it uses the verb agapao, from which we get the noun agape. You've heard of agape love. That's the word that's always used when speaking of God's love. So when it says in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world, the verb agapao is used. Love your wife with a heavenly love. When Jesus came to this world to give of Himself, it says He gave Himself for us. He didn't say, I'll give 50%, you give 50%. He came and He gave 100%, didn't He? He gave of Himself for us. Love your wife, how? With a heavenly love. Now some of you may be listening and say, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean, love your wife with a heavenly love? What does that mean? Well, fortunately, here in the text, Paul outlines three aspects of that heavenly love, which we're going to note together in our sermon outline. Three aspects of what it means to love your wife with a heavenly love. And the first one is found in verse 25, and it is sacrifice for her. Sacrifice for her. Notice again, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, have a heavenly love for your wife, just as Christ loved the church. And what did He do? He gave Himself for her. Jesus sacrificed for the church. He gave Himself. And so you are called upon, if you're going to have a heavenly love, to sacrifice for your wife. I have some dear friends who live up in Michigan now. Some of you know them. Gary and Lori Moyer. They were members of this church. Lori is dying. She has cystic fibrosis. She's come to the place where there's only one option left, and that is a lung transplant. Now Gary, her husband, could say, honey, I'm praying for you. And that certainly would be appreciated. He could say, I hope everything turns out for you. And that certainly would be helpful. But Gary has gone beyond that. We heard just recently that he has offered to give her part of his lung. He's willing to put his life on the line in a major surgery to take out a large lobe from his lung to give Lori a chance of life. That's what it means to love your wife with what kind of love? A heavenly love. It means to sacrifice for her. Now many of you men may not be asked to take out part of your lung for your wife. But I'd suggest to you that there are plenty of opportunities we have to sacrifice for our wives. Like when you're watching the ball game and your wife gets a call of unexpected visitors and she needs some help. What are you going to do? You say, watch the ball game. To sacrifice for her means to walk away from the ball game and to help her get ready for the guests. Is that right? Or something as simple as after a beautiful Sabbath lunch, you feel like just walking over and taking a nap on your favorite sofa and leave your wife to do all the dishes, because that's what wives are for, right? Wrong. To sacrifice for her means to say, why don't you sit down on the favorite couch and relax? Well, we do the dishes. There are many opportunities in a practical way. And I want to tell you something, men, because I've discovered in my own life. It is impossible for us to love our wives the way God wants us to unless God's love is in our hearts. Unless we're committed to Christ and ask Him daily to fill us with His love, we can't love like that. We'll fall short every time. Because our human desire is to have our needs met, our needs taken care of, and the wife is there to do that. But Paul says, no, love your wife with a heavenly love, and one aspect of that is to what? Sacrifice for her. But there's a second aspect found in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is speaking about a man caring for his body. I'll read from verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he, what's the next word? He feeds it, or the King James says, he nourishes it. And so, as a man nourishes his body, so also, second aspect of the heavenly love, what should he do to his wife? nourish her. Nourish her. Now that's a very interesting word. It's only found a couple of times in the New Testament. And it literally means to provide an environment where growth can take place. To nourish her, to encourage her to grow. Christ encourages the church to grow, so you as a Christian husband ought to encourage your wife to grow. And there's lots of ways that you can do that, and I can do that. We can encourage our wives in their personal growth. Provide an opportunity for them to learn and to grow. 18 years ago, on June 26th, I said I do. I was married to this young lady sitting on the front row. And you know, when we got married, I thought we were a perfect couple. But I discovered that it takes two perfect people to make a perfect couple. And only one perfect person ever walked the earth, and it wasn't me, and I'm afraid it wasn't my wife either. And we were in for a rude awakening. And I'm thankful for the love of God in our hearts that brought us through that, and we're happier today and stronger in our marriage than we ever have been. Praise God. But it wasn't easy. But in the vows that we wrote, I promised my wife, not understanding what I was saying, I promised my wife that I would help her to become all that God wanted her to be. That's to nourish her. I thought she was just going to help me to be all I wanted to be. But to nourish your wife means to provide opportunities for her to grow. Last summer, when my wife finished graduate school and walked off of the platform with her master's degree in nursing, I'm not sure who was more excited, me or her. She took all the tests, wrote all of the papers, but I was jumping up and down when she came off the platform. Because when you nourish your wife and she accomplishes things in her life, you feel excited, right? That's what God wants. Not just thinking about yourself, but nourishing your wife. And not only personally, but secondly, nourishing her spiritually. One of the most important things that you can do to strengthen your relationship and safeguard your marriage is to encourage your wife spiritually. Pray with her. Pray for her. Worship together. As you build that family altar early in your relationship, even before you get married, those of you who are single, that is the greatest way to strengthen that relationship, is to nourish your wife spiritually. And when you do that, and she's strong in the Lord, she'll be the best wife you'd ever want, and the only one you'll ever need. The second way then, to love your wife with a heavenly love, first of all, we do what? Sacrifice for her, and secondly, nourish her. But there's a third aspect of the heavenly love found in verse 29 again, in the illustration of a man caring for his body. And this is beautiful. It says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and, what does it say? He cares for it or cherishes it. That's the third aspect, cherish her. Just as a man cherishes or cares for his body, so we as Christian men should cherish our wives. That word cherish is an unusual one too. The only other place it's found is in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where it talks about a nurse or a nursing mother cherishing her children. And you only need to look at a mother with a child to understand what that means. It means literally to comfort or to keep warm. That's how we should be to our wives. Comfort them, keep them warm. And that's not just talking about icy feet on a wintry night. It's talking about keeping them warm on the inside, making them feel loved, cherished, special. It's interesting. Do you notice how nice men are to women when they're courting and how sometimes they change when they get married? Seems like they should cherish them more and not less. And perhaps when a husband says, you know, I've lost some of the sparkle in our relationship, if he would treat his wife, if he were to cherish his wife the way he cherished her as a girlfriend, maybe the sparkle would be there. Cherish her. Make her feel special. I heard a story that some of you may know. Just this past week, I was reading about a surgeon, Dr. Selzer, who witnessed a touching scene. He had just performed a surgery on a young woman's face, removing a tumor. And in performing that surgery, he severed a facial nerve. leaving this young woman's face twisted and contorted. Her husband was standing in the room as the doctor came in. By his wife's bedside, he stood. As he heard his young wife say, "Doctor, will my mouth always be this way?" "Yes," he said, because the facial nerve was cut. "Oh," she said, and was silent. Her husband, standing by her side, said, "I like it. It's kind of cute." And stooping over her bed, he bent down to kiss her, twisting his mouth to meet the contortion of her lips, just to show her that their kiss still worked. That's special. That's maybe a brief glimpse of what it means to cherish your wife. Paul says, love your wife with a heavenly love. Sacrifice for her. Nourish her. And cherish her. And again, there's only one way that we can do that, man. We are not up to the task. Unless God's love is in our hearts, unless we are committed to Christ and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us with the heavenly love every day, we cannot love our wives like that. But with His love, if we'll pray each morning, "Oh God, fill me with Your heavenly love so that it can flow through me to my wife," I want to tell you, our wives will be happier people. Some of you may be saying, "I'm single. I'm a single man. You're talking to husbands." Well, I want to tell you that this text applies to you too. Because there are women within your sphere of influence, right? A mother, sister, a friend. This Word of God challenges you, though you may not be married at this time, to love those women with a heavenly love. To sacrifice for them, to nourish them, and to cherish them. And I want to share with you that that will be a blessing to the women within your sphere of influence. But Paul goes on. Firstly, we've heard the straight counsel to husbands, right? But now he's going to move on and some straight counsel to fathers. And it's very concise, it's very brief, but it's important. And it's in chapter 6, verse 4. As you know, there were no chapters in those days. It's just a few verses down in verse 4. Having given some straight counsel to husbands, love your wife with a heavenly love, he goes on to fathers. Notice what he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. I'm reading from the NIV. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Can I say that in one sentence if you're writing it down in the outline? Nurture your children in the way of the Lord. Let me say that again. Your role as a father, Christian father, nurture your children in the way of the Lord. And there are two aspects to his counsel. The first is what not to do, and then what to do. Look at the first part, what not to do. He says, "Fathers, do not," King James, "provoke your children to wrath." Sounds fierce, and it is a very strong verb. NIV translates it, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't aggravate them until they become mad. Don't make them furious." That's what it means. I wonder why Paul says that. Do fathers really exasperate their children? So I did an interview last week of some children in our church. I said, "What did dads do to exasperate you, to make you mad?" And I promise not to quote any names on the grounds that it might incriminate me or you not to do. I said, what do fathers do that aggravate you? And I got some very interesting answers. "By acting as if my opinion is not important." Ouch. You may think you're smart, but if you act as if your child's idea doesn't count, it makes him or her mad. Here's another one. By making a promise and not keeping it. Ooh. Any of you done that? Well, we'll do something together tomorrow, son. And tomorrow seldom comes. Makes them mad. I had a few others. One said, by giving me a spanking when I don't deserve it. Actually, this little one didn't like any spankings at all, and she told me that. But she said, it makes me mad when I get a spanking and don't deserve it. I got the impression that the spanking was coming because the father was mad, rather than because of something that was done. It made her mad. There were lots of others. I'll share some more second service. But apparently, dads, we're pretty good at exasperating our kids. I don't know where we learned how to do it. But the Bible says, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath. Though in this text it doesn't tell us why. Do you know why we should not provoke our children to wrath? Look with me in Colossians 3 and verse 21. It tells us why. You can keep your place in Ephesians. Just go across two books to Colossians 3 and verse 21. Some of you may have an idea, but the Word of God tells us in Colossians 3 verse 21. What does it say? Fathers, do not embitter your children. What does it say? Lest they become discouraged. When you act harsh, mean, tyrannical around your children, when you exasperate them or provoke them to anger, you run the risk of discouraging them. Now, what kind of discouragement might that be? Well, you say they'd be discouraged that you're their dad. Well, that might be true. But I think there's a deeper thing, a deeper insight. They may also become discouraged spiritually. Because you see, in a very real sense, you represent to them, Dad, what God is like, Heavenly Father. And if Dad is harsh, and Dad doesn't care about my feelings, and Dad has no time for me, what kind of picture of God might they get? What a terrible thing it would be for a child to say, forget Christianity, my dad's a Christian, and if that's what it's all about, I'm off somewhere else. I think one of the most important lessons a dad has to learn, one of the most important phrases he has to learn, is the phrase, I'm sorry. Because I've discovered as a father, and I don't think I'm the only one, that fathers sometimes mess up. And when you mess up, don't cover up, don't make excuses, but if you can just say, I'm sorry, it makes a difference. I had an opportunity last night, Gene. One of my sons was opening a bottle at supper time, opening a glass bottle of pickles. And as the bottle opened, it was under pressure, and the pickle juice, which is kind of yellowish, splashed all over his t-shirt. And I said something very dumb. I can say it was dumb because I said it. You know what I said? He was trying to help, opened it off, and splashed over his shirt. Do you know what I said? Why did you do that? Isn't that dumb? Have you ever said something like that? Have an accident? You say, why'd you do that? My son said, that is a perfect illustration of exasperating your child. In fact, he said, I asked him, I said, son, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He said, yes, if you use it as a sermon illustration tomorrow. So we struck a deal then and there. Sometimes we mess up, don't we? Kid falls off his bike, hurts his knee, we walk up and say, why'd you do that? Not much help. When you mess up, say you're sorry. Don't provoke your children to wrath. But having given the negative part of nurturing your children in the way of the Lord, which is do not provoke them, subsection A. Secondly, section B, he says, provide godly education and discipline. Notice what the text says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Provide godly education and discipline. It's interesting that the word translated here, bring up, is the same word used in Ephesians 5:29, translated feeds or nourishes or encourages growth. It's the same word. I don't know why they translated it differently. What it means, dads, listen carefully, God calls upon you to provide an environment where your children can grow and be healthy. And part of that environment is twofold. Firstly, a godly education. Notice, bring them up in the training of the Lord. That word training is a very broad word. It means education of mind and of body. In other words, dads, our children need to be trained to think thoughts after God and live a life for God. And I want to be very practical this morning, because I think many dads are so busy making a living that their children are going to hell. I think many dads are so busy watching TV or entertaining themselves that their children are going to the devil. The straight counsel from the Word of God is that your children need you to provide godly education. They need that family altar where you gather to pray, to read God's Word, to take simple stories. You can get these worship books and pray together and talk together. And you know one of the best times, dads, to spend time with your children? Is at the end of the day. When you might want to sit down and watch the television, don't send your child off to bed by himself or herself. You go up there and you sit down on the bed and you talk about the things of God. You pray together. You know, I used to not sit on the bed. I used to lay down, but I found out that I fell asleep before my child did. So I don't do that anymore. My son would wake me up and say, "Dad, wake up. It's time to go to bed," you know. But I sit on the bed and we talk. And I remind my sons that they've been dedicated to God. We talk about the things of the day and how God is leading and where the needs are and pray to. Believe me, I'm not a perfect dad. Ask my children. They'll tell you. In fact, they're not here. I wish they were here. But they would speak up and they tell you he's not perfect. But I want to tell you, as imperfect as we are, our children need us. And the godly education is most effectively caught rather than taught. In other words, they're watching your example. They're watching you, right? And they're watching what it means to be a godly man, a godly woman. They're watching your example. Provide a godly education. And then the second part of nurturing them in the way of the Lord, the positive counsel, is to provide discipline. Ouch. The word is instruction in the New King James. In the New International Version. But it actually means to get it into their mind. That's what the word literally means, to get it into the mind, with the idea of maybe a little reproof or loving correction. That's the old-fashioned word, discipline. You know? I was talking to a man this past week who worked with delinquent children. And you know what he told me? The most frequently stated thing by those children: we never had any discipline in our family. My dad didn't care whether I was home or gone. He didn't care what I was doing. He didn't know what I was doing. He took no interest in me. And before long, that child was in trouble. Children may not tell you that they enjoy boundaries and discipline, but I tell you they need it. That's what God's Word says. They need it. They need some direction. Now, I'm not talking about some harsh, tyrannical dad walking around with a big stick. We've already been told not to provoke our children to wrath, right? But I'm talking about loving your child enough to set boundaries. To say be in by this time even when you know they won't like it. To say you can't do this even though they really want to. Talked to my sister-in-law just this past week when we were coming back from vacation. She's a God-fearing woman. Her dad came up to her recently and apologized for being so strict when they were growing up. Wouldn't let her out to the dances Friday night. Wouldn't let her date the non-Christian boys. He came and said, "I think I was too strict." She said, "Dad, I want to thank you." Ouch. That's amazing. She didn't always thank him when she was a teenager. But she said, "Dad, I want to thank you." And she turned to me and she said, I sometimes think what my life might have been like without that discipline. Fathers, nurture your children in the way of the Lord. And that means don't provoke them to wrath, but provide a godly education and training for them. And you know, men, when this world is over, there's only one thing we can take with us. It's not your car, not your job, but by the grace of God, by the work of Jesus, you could take your wife and children with you. Most important thing, straight talk to men. I'd like to sum up and challenge you with one sentence at the bottom of your sermon outline. Really, it's the sermon in a nutshell, if you will. And men, I'd like you to write it down. Ladies, if you're taking notes to share this with someone, share it with them gently. Don't go and beat them over the head with it. Maybe they could listen to the tape. But be kind to them. Here it is, the sermon challenge. In all of your relationships. Some of you here may not be fathers, but you have children within your sphere of influence that you can nurture. Some of you may not be married, but you have women within your sphere of influence that you can love with a heavenly love. In all of your relationships, be the man God wants you to be. Let me say that again. It's so important. In all of your relationships, be the man God wants you to be. Don't worry about what Hollywood says. Don't worry about what other people say. In all of your relationships, be the man God wants you to be. This past summer, I heard a song that touched my heart. In fact, it brought tears to my eyes. Because it was a song of challenge to men. In fact, it really sums up what we've been sharing from God's Word this morning. In all of your relationships, be the man God wants you to be. And I found myself weeping. But as I prepared the sermon for this morning, I felt convicted that I should share it with you at the end of the service as a call. I don't know if I can sing my way through it. It touches my heart. But I'd like you to turn over that sermon outline sheet. You'll find some words on the back. It's called Answer the Call. And men, as I begin to sing this song, when I come to the chorus, I want to invite you to sing it with me. You'll learn it. It's simple. And then when we come to the end of the song, right down at the bottom of the page, when we sing the chorus for the last time, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take a stand and be counted for God. I know there's ladies here. Might be easier if it was just us men together. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand and be counted for God. If you want to say, God, in all of my relationships, I want to be the man you want me to be. When we sing the chorus there for the last time, I want to invite you to stand and let God know that you want to be His man. And women, ladies, you've been so patient listening to this sermon. I hope there's some insights you can share with the men in your life. But while we sing this song, I'd like to ask you to pray for the men of our church, for the men in your life, that God will help them to be the men God wants them to be, and to pray that the Spirit of God would do a work this morning in our hearts. Will you do that? Listen to the words, and men, join me on the chorus, if you will. Spirit of God is calling to men, stirring within our hearts the call to faithfulness again. First to our God, then in our home, faithful in all we are, and with all that we owe, I answer the call. I take my stand. I choose to live my days on earth a faithful man. And to that end, I give my all, and in the strength and grace of God, I answer the call. I understand that no man can stand on his own, but thanks be to the Spirit, we'll never stand alone. Now by His will, I choose to be all that the Father said that His children could be. Sing it with me. I answer the call. I take my stand. I choose to live my days on earth a faithful man. And to that end, I give my all, and in the strength and grace of God, I answer the call. A call to dedicate our lives, to nurture our children and love our wives. A call to guard our hearts and eyes, to press toward the goal, to win the prize. I answer the call. If you can't sing, read it. I take my stand. I choose to live my days on earth a faithful man. Pray, ladies, will you? And I give my all, and in the strength and grace of God, I answer the call. Sing it one more time with all of your heart. I answer the call. I take my stand. I choose to live my days on a faithful man. And to that end, I give my all, and in the strength and grace of God, I answer the call. Let's pray together as the Spirit of God moves upon the hearts of men in this congregation and upon the hearts of the women who've been praying. And ladies, if you want to pray for the men in your life that they can be the men God wants them to be, I want to invite you to stand just now as a commitment of your heart. You want to pray for the men in your life, whether a father or a brother, husband, friend, that they can be the men God wants them to be. Praise God for every decision that's made today. Would you say amen? Praise God for the men of this church. I'm willing to stand. Say, it's time to stand and be counted for God in all of my relationships, to be the man God wants me to be. If you're a husband, to love your wife with a heavenly love. If you're a father, to nurture your children in the way of the Lord. God, thank you for the decisions made. May they be marked in the books of heaven. And I ask now for a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon every man and every woman here, that we might fulfill that role that you've called for us. By the strength and grace of God, we may day by day answer the call. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1995, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For email orders via CompuServe, our email address is 74532-122. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108. Celebrating 20 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with balanced, powerful messages that will help you in your preparation to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.